61, prophet and noon, most all of you. This song that's easy to pick up, we're going to try to pick it up and sing it.
First Timothy chapter 4. Good to see you all this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Hope you've had some spiritual victories this week. Hope you've spent some time in your Bibles this week. Hope that you have prayed and spent time with the Lord this week. First Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, the one that Paul wrote to in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there are two letters that he wrote to Timothy. And Timothy, in the New Testament, is a young man that God never says anything negative about. Not one word negative about Timothy. Timothy is just a good young man. And the first time you meet him is in Acts chapter 16, and he's called a disciple. And in the book of Acts, almost every time you see the word disciple, if not every time, a disciple is someone who is growing in their walk with Christ. They're following the Lord. They're faithful to the Lord. They believe His word. They're obeying Him. And they're trying to live for Him. That's how Timothy, you see him all through the New Testament. Timothy helped Paul write several of the epistles. We always say the epistle of Paul. That's a tongue twister. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Ephesians or whoever. But many times you'll see that nowadays, when you write a letter, you sign it at the end. But in that time period, letters were begun with the name of the author at the beginning. And Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church at so-and-so. So Paul gave credit where credit was due. These men apparently helped him write, if not pen. Maybe he dictated, maybe they penned it. But the fact is that Timothy was involved in writing scripture. Good young man. Timothy was discipled by Paul. Paul called him my son in the faith. He calls him son Timothy. And that's how Paul viewed his relationship as a master and student, as a teacher and disciple with Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle Paul gave Timothy some words of help, advice, wisdom. That's what the whole full two books are. And throughout these two books, there are several precious encouragements that Paul gave Timothy. But I think for young men especially, and for all Christians really, but especially for young men, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 has a special encouragement and instruction. He says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." But be, that means don't let anyone, or don't live in a way that will allow anyone to look down on you because you're young. Timothy apparently was a young man. J. Vernon McGee says, "I think that he was probably in his 30s. That's how J. Vernon McGee said it. And I have no reason to argue with that. He was a relatively young man. And people could easily look down on him as a pastor, as an evangelist, say, "You're too young. What experience do you have?" Paul was telling Timothy, don't give them an excuse to say that you're too young. Live in such a way, Timothy, that people know that you are the real deal and that you have authority from the Lord. And so here's what he says. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. This is classic Paul. Paul says, don't do this, but do this instead. Paul is very practical. People sometimes think Paul was an ivory tower theologian that sat in his air-conditioned office and penned letters all day. That's not how Paul was. Paul was very practical. He knew people, and he knew God, and he wrote as a minister of the gospel. Mr. Wiersbe explained what ministry is. He defined ministry. He said ministry is when divine resources, when what God has meets human need. That's ministry. And the Apostle Paul was a faithful minister. So he says, don't do this, but do this. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In other words, save people how they should walk, how they should live in this world, and show lost people, unsaved people, what a Christian ought to look like. And that doesn't mean the way he combs his hair and the way he wears his Aloha shirt tucked in or untucked, or reverse print or whatever. What's the opposite of reverse print? I've grown up all my life in a reverse print Aloha shirt. What's the opposite of reverse print?
Inside out.
Inside. But they're made. Now he says, be an example of the believers. And then he tells him in six specific areas. An example of the believers in word, in conversation. Conversation means the way you live, lifestyle. In charity, that means in love. In spirit, in faith, and in purity. Or for our Chinese friends, in purity. Six specific areas. Now, here's the funny thing. The Bible never tells us how Timothy responded to Paul's letter. It never tells us that Timothy said, "Oh, wow, that's good. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul." Doesn't tell us. Now, there are some things in history, some traditions, but we don't have scriptural record of what Timothy did with this letter, how he obeyed it or not, how he lived it out. We have every reason to assume that he did what Paul said. There's no reason to doubt that Timothy did. But here's the funny thing about this. While the Bible does not tell us how Timothy lived this out, the Bible does give us an example of a young man who obeyed all six of these points 1,800 years almost before Paul ever set pen to paper. There's a young man in the Bible that did everything Paul said here. And interesting young man. You know, I didn't make this very plain, I guess, a few weeks ago. I began filling in on 9:30, but we have been using over there in the Chinese ministry, is we're using Hebrews 11 as our outline. And Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. And we're using that as our outline. It mentions Abel. We look at what it says about Abel. And we go back to Genesis and find out what Genesis says about Abel. It mentions Enoch. We go back and look at Enoch and fill out our understanding of Enoch. And so we are now coming today to Hall of Fame of Faith, person number 8. And this young man he was the grandson of
Isaac.
He was the great-grandson of Abraham. Some of you may have already guessed who it was. He went from being a prince to a prisoner to a prime minister. Have you guessed who it is? Some of you know who it is already. Who?
Joseph.
Joseph. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Now that's a weird, that's a weird sentence. That sounds almost like Halloween kind of a thing. He's talking about his bones and his command, his prophecy. And Lord willing, we won't get to it today. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about that. But I'd like to show you today three areas in which Joseph lived out these instructions that Paul gave Timothy. Joseph exemplified. He is the epitome. He is the good example that the Old Testament gives us of a young man who let no man despise his youth. He was an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, and faith, and purity. And this morning, let me show you three of those areas. Three of those areas. We're going to look at those together in our Bible study this morning. So take your Bibles to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. We're not beginning at the beginning of the story. His story, we meet Joseph a little bit earlier in Genesis. We get to know him just a little bit in Genesis 37 when it tells us about how he was his father's favorite son. His father gave him the coat of many colors, and that probably signified that the first four boys, Jacob's first four boys, had lost their privilege to get the birthright. Through gross sin, Reuben committed fornication, the firstborn. The next two committed murder, and the fourth committed fornication. Joseph is way down here at number 11, but it looks like Jacob has just bypassed all the rest of his sons and said, in so many words, "This one, the son of my favorite wife, this one is going to get the birthright." And so that's what the coat of many colors said. And the brothers didn't like him for that. And then Joseph had his dreams. And he told his dreams to his brothers. And his brothers didn't like him for that. And Joseph told his dreams to his father. And his father got angry at him for that. And then he went to check on his brothers. And his brothers put him into a pit. A pit in the desert. And then some slave traders came by. And Joseph's brothers sold him to the slave traders, and that's where we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 39. And as we come to this, I want you to think about Joseph not as a sinless man, but as a good example. Because he's an example of what we should be as believers. Whether young or older or old, he's an example of for us as believers. There are scriptural principles that we can apply to our lives today. We don't learn the Bible just to learn information. We don't learn the Bible just to learn information. We learn the Bible so we can obey it. That's why James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Be doers of the word and not hearers only. It is very possible to know a lot of information of the Bible, but yet not know the God of the Bible and not have the experience of living it out. And so we need to look at this and think, Joseph is an example for us of how we can live and how to deal with different situations by the grace of God. So let's ask God's help as we open his word, and then we will look at Joseph. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God that we have in our hands. Help us, please, to put it in our hearts, and help us, please, to obey it with our lives. For Jesus' sake. And we know we cannot obey without the help of your Holy Spirit. So we ask you for him to come and help us and fill us and glorify Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt is always down. That's not just a geographical description or direction. That is also a spiritual description. Egypt is always down. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Like something you'd buy at Walmart. Bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, or brought him down there. Now, I want you to see this. It doesn't say it here. In fact, it doesn't say it anywhere in the story of Joseph. Not one time did Joseph ever complain. Not one time. Maybe he did. It doesn't tell us. In all the chapters describing Joseph, in all the story, there's not a word of complaint about Joseph. And as you study the text, as you read the scripture, as you read the story of Joseph, and read it carefully, it looks like, you know, this guy, the kind of character he had, he didn't complain. He was not a complainer. He had a right spirit. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in your attitude. In your attitude, Timothy. And now Joseph, in his attitude, he was an example of believers. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. So Joseph was sold as a slave. He's in a foreign language. One of the Psalms says that he went to a land where he didn't understand the language, to a tongue he understood not. Imagine that. I know what it's like to live in a country where you don't know the language, but at least I had friends that spoke my language. But can you imagine being thrown into a place where you have responsibilities to do, you have a job to do, you're a slave, but you don't understand the language? Apparently this young man applied himself and picked up the language. There's no complaining in this man. Complaining in my 25 plus years of being a Christian, complaining is one of those sins that just seems to creep in. And then I start doing it, and before I realize it, I'm just complaining left and right about this and that, about everything. Everybody. Except myself. Because a complainer has a hard time looking in the mirror.
Right, yeah.
A complainer, it's really easy for him to watch other people's problems and talk about it. It makes you feel better in a bad way. Murmuring, complaining. If you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you read how when the Israelites left Egypt and went up to Canaan, that's their national pastime. America's national pastime might be baseball. Israelites' national pastime in those books, it was complaining. Murmuring is the biblical word. Murmuring. They murmur. What did they murmur about? They murmured they didn't have water. They murmured because they were hungry. They murmured, they complained that God judged the rebels. They murmured, they complained about the land. They complained that the Gentile nations would destroy them. They complained about the manna. Remember that? They said, our soul loatheth this light bread. Complain, complain, complain. Nah, nah, nah. Don't you love to hear someone complain? You think God likes to hear complaining? Look at Numbers chapter 11. Let's look at this together. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at it together. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And keep your thumb in Genesis 39. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. All right, would you look this way just for a moment? Can it get any plainer than that? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Do you want to displease the Lord? Would you like to make God angry with you? I don't like this verse. Can I tell you the truth? I mean, I should tell you the truth anyway, but can I be very honest with you? And not hide from you and not hide behind this pulpit? I don't like this verse because it tells me and it tells us that God doesn't like complaining. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Oh. Now, we're not talking about the Israelites today. We're talking about Joseph and how he didn't complain. But these people, just the opposite. They complained, and God responded. Now, some armchair New Testament theologian will say, yes, but we're under grace now. We can do as we will. I've been having a good conversation with a good friend of mine, a pastor friend in Pennsylvania, and he is dealing with this idea. He is having to try to counter this idea that we're under grace. We can do as we wish. That's not what grace teaches us.
Right.
The grace of God teaches us to live holy, to be sober. And if you have the idea that under grace it's okay to complain, listen to what 1 Corinthians 10 says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Neither murmur ye. Paul is saying, you don't complain. Don't complain. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed with the destroyer. He's talking about the Israelites. He's saying, they murmured, they complained, they got destroyed. Don't you murmur. Don't you complain, you people in Corinth, you church in Corinth. Now, the New Testament doesn't only tell us what not to do, it also tells us what to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. The antidote, the cure to having a complaining spirit is to have a thankful spirit. Put gas in my van last week. 5.299 cents. $5.299. I didn't even fill it up. Couldn't fill it up. I did fill it up. I had to stop. I'll fill it up later. Maybe it'll go down a little bit next week. I don't know. And then I went by P.O. Costco, and it was 30 cents cheaper. It was 4.99. Oh, low price. Now, I can complain about that. And I can somehow find online, buy those stickers, have the guy pointing at the, you know, the sticker? The little white man pointing at the gas price saying, I did that! Have you seen those? Ask me later if you don't know. I couldn't do that. They'll be complaining. Or we could say, Lord, I thank you that it's not Puerto Rico prices.
Amen.
I thank you that it's not the prices of
Europe.
Europe. Some of the missionary friends I've seen, they're paying $8, $10 a gallon. Thank you, it's not that. I could say thank you that I can drive. Thank you that we have gas. Thank you that we haven't been forced to all go electric yet. Thank you. Thank you that I can drive. Thank you that I have some money left in the bank account, I can buy the gas. Be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And some of you are saying, but how can I be thankful for this? How can I be thankful for that? And I know, there are things in our life that are a whole lot worse than gas prices. I know. But what's the key? In Christ Jesus. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You rely on Him.
Amen.
You lean hard on Him. And nowadays it seems we're leaning harder and harder. Leaning hard on Him. Joseph didn't complain. He had a right spirit. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers in spirit. To be an exemplary Christian by having a right attitude. That's the kind of young man Joseph was. He had a right attitude. He is an example of the believers, a testimony for God. What do unsaved people think of you? What do they think about your God based on how you respond to your circumstances? We're going to see in just a moment that people looked at Joseph and they could see something. They could see something was different. It's because of the way he responded to his circumstances. Joseph won a spiritual victory. His attitude pleased God, and he was an example of the believers in spirit. Come back to Genesis 39, verse 2. Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, look at this. In verse 1, his circumstances looked totally unjust, totally unfair, totally hopeless. But God hadn't forsaken Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph. Did Joseph feel that? I don't know. Does it tell us? But the fact was, the Lord was with him. And the fact is, Christian, that you may go through things and you think, where is God? And you have to remember and cling by faith to what he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the fact. Look at verse number 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Okay, there's something very unusual in verse 3. And what is it? Let's have some feedback. Let's be a little bit interactive this morning. What is unusual in verse 3? His master, Potiphar, could see something. Was his master a worshiper of the Lord, the true God? Verse 1 says he was an Egyptian. That's very plain. He was an idol worshiper. An Egyptian, by definition, was someone who worshipped the idols of Egypt. A 1.5-year-old who is teething, by definition, squeals a lot. A lot throughout the day. A lot. It's a good thing his mother is very patient and loving. His master saw that the Lord was with him. His master could see it. Which begs a question. How did Potiphar see that the Lord was with Joseph? How could he see it? Think about that. How could he see it? There are two scriptures in the New Testament, two verses that give us a clue, I think. Let's look at them. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This describes how they which were scattered abroad, the saints from Jerusalem were scattered abroad because Stephen had been killed. And they went to all different places, Gentile towns, including a place called Antioch. You Bible scholars know that Antioch is a very important place. But these, just a few unnamed Christians, unnamed believers, went to Antioch. They preached the gospel at Antioch, and people were saved. People trusted Christ. Verse 21 says, Acts 11, 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When this Bible study is done this morning, I'm planning to finish this a little bit earlier than I would normally, because I want to say something to our church. And we're going to come back to this, verse 21. Then tidings, verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So the church in Jerusalem heard about this. They heard that these Gentile towns are receiving the gospel and people are being saved. And what's going on? We haven't seen anything that tells us this is okay. I mean, all up to this point, most of the believers have been Jews. And verse 23, who when he came, when, when Barnabas came to Antioch, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them. He encouraged them. He compelled them. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Did you notice in verse 23 what he saw? He saw something. He saw something that usually we can't see. He saw the grace of God. Question. How do you see the grace of God? Now, we know about the grace of God because 2,000 years ago, our Savior died on the cross for us. We know about that, but that's something you can see. How do you see the grace of God? There's another verse. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As Christians who have the Holy Spirit living in us and with us, we have the ability to make certain invisible things appear. And Matthew is looking at me like this, which means, Daddy, how is that possible? Now, it doesn't mean we can make a rabbit pop out of a hat, and it doesn't mean we can pull a ladder up out of a hat. It does mean that there are some invisible things that unsaved people cannot see. But when we obey the Lord in our daily lives, God makes those things show up. And even unsaved people can see those invisible things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation. Conversation. That's one of the words that Paul told Timothy to pay attention to, isn't it? Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in the way you live, in your lifestyle, your life habits. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, Christian, live honestly among unbelieving people. Some Christians have the idea that you don't have to treat unbelievers well. The Bible is very plain. You treat all men well. You maintain a godly life among all men. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, which they shall see, which they shall look at with their eyeballs, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? That means unsaved people may look at you and say evil about you, say bad things about you. Back here they're saying, oh, those Christ followers, those followers of the way, they will not say that Caesar is God. And today, what is it? What is it today? Oh, a whole number of things. Get your hands off my body. It's my body. I can identify as one. You're homophobic. And that's how they view me. That's how many people view us. Be careful. I won't say that's how everyone views us. That's how many people view Bible believers today. And what do we do? Get back in their face and yell at them? No. He says, having your conversation honest. That means live honestly. Live clean. Be careful how you live. And whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. You, by Christian, you by living right, by simply living right, by living the way you ought to live, you have the ability to make unsaved people see the grace of God, the goodness of God. Genesis 39, verse 3 says that Joseph's master saw that the Lord was with him. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. How did he see that? Joseph's conversation. Joseph had a right spirit, and he had the right conversation, the right way of living. He won a spiritual victory. His way of living honored God. He was an example of the believers in conversation. Now, very quickly, let's look at the next one, Joseph's purity. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In purity. Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 7. And if you watch any movies about Joseph, they'll probably get this wrong. You even heard a preacher on the radio get this wrong. I don't know how he got it wrong. But Joseph faces an incredible temptation, and he passes the test with flying colors. He graduates the top of his class in passing, in defeating temptation. And the background is that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household. And Potiphar would go out on his business trips and go out and do this and that and go about his business, and he didn't even know what was going on in his house because he trusted Joseph. And he trusted Joseph because the Lord was with him. And verse 5 says, "The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." Why? For Joseph's sake. God blessed Joseph, and it spilled out to all the rest of Joseph's, to Potiphar's household. But there was somebody in Joseph's, in Potiphar's household that caused trouble. Verse 6 says, "Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." In modern English, he was handsome. He was good-looking. He was buff. Sometimes I'll see these guys running down the street and they'll shirt on. Now, I feel no attraction to that. I'm a man. I think, can you put a shirt on? Because you're embarrassing the rest of us. So we don't look like that. That's how Joseph looked. He was a good-looking guy. Verse 7 says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." And the Bible is pretty plain, but also it gives enough information, but hides enough. You know, it's just balanced. Verse 8, three great words. Three great words that defined his life. "But he refused." But he refused. Brother Frank and I were talking today on the way over here about drinking alcohol. Not about how good it is, and not about plans to do so, but he was saying one of the other Marines wanted to drink, and he said, I don't need that. And we came up with our little phrase. Some people think you have to drink to be a man, but the reality is, sometimes it takes a real man not to drink. And this young man, Joseph, he was faced with a temptation. Now, Potiphar was a very politically powerful man. I have no doubt that his wife was something to look at. I have no doubt. She must have been stunning. And I also have no doubt that when she approached Joseph this way, she probably dressed in a way to get his attention. Maybe she put on oil of Nile or something. I don't know. Whatever that smells like. Joseph, some people would say, Joseph, he's a man. He should have, what's wrong with you, man? There's the opportunity. But Joseph proved he was a man. He was a real man. He refused. He refused. Look at verse 9. "There is none greater," he's talking to her now. He's answering her. "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he," my master, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph's daddy is hundreds of miles away. Joseph's, the altar where his daddy worshipped the true God is hundreds of miles away. He's there in a land all by himself. His master is out of the house. The other men are out of the house. There probably were the temptations that came to his mind, the excuses, the reasons why maybe he could get away with this. But Joseph knew there was someone else in the room. Joseph knew there was somebody else in the room. And you know, if you and I remember that, that will keep us from a lot of nonsense. And not just sexual temptation, but all kinds of nonsense. All kinds of sin. All kinds of temptation. Just remember, there's someone else in the room. And he's watching. And he loves me. And if I do this, it will displease him. If I do this, it may gain his displeasure. But more than that, if I do this, it will grieve him, because he loves me. And I don't want to mess up that fellowship. Now that only makes sense to you if that fellowship is already precious.
That's right.
If that fellowship with God is precious to you, you don't want anything to come between that. You probably heard the story of Mr. Spurgeon was crossing the street with his friend. Back then there weren't many automobiles. In fact, I don't know that there were any, if all, at all. At that time in the streets of London, there were horse-drawn carriages, which can be just as dangerous as an automobile. Mr. Spurgeon and his friend were crossing a street. His friend got to the other side and turned around. And Mr. Spurgeon was standing in the middle of the street. And so the friend waited, and Mr. Spurgeon came across. He says, "What were you doing over there?" He said, as we were walking across the street, I remembered that I had done something to displease my Lord, and I didn't want it to remain. I had to stop and talk to the Lord about it." Now, you can pray while you're walking. Now, if you're crossing the street downtown and you happen to think in the middle of the crosswalk, "Oh, I displeased the Lord," just pray as you're walking and then stop on the other side. You might cause some other things to happen that shouldn't happen. But the point is that Mr. Spurgeon understood that his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ was precious. And he didn't want anything to come between them. He didn't want that cloud to linger. And I believe that's what Joseph understood. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph kept himself pure. Paul told Timothy in another place, "Keep thyself pure." When that ad pops up on your screen, you don't have to click it. When the only way to get that promotion is to be dishonest, you don't have to tell the lie. When your old friends try to get you to participate, and it's fresh in my mind now because we talked about this morning, take a swig. You don't have to. You don't have to. Romans 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The song Brother Francis led this morning, the second to the last, or the middle, one of the middle verses says, "Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. He makes us strong for the battle." To get strong for the battle in the Lord, you have to be strong in him. You lean on him. You lean on him. And practically that comes down to this: Lord, help me. How many times have I faced a temptation? I said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And he does. When you're sincere in your asking, he helps you. You know, the most perfect and pure man that ever lived was Joseph. He's a great example. He shows us that in the power of the Lord, you can live right, but there was another man that was perfect. And he is more than our example. He is our Savior. It's because he was perfect that he can be our Savior. And don't ever think that to give into temptation is what it takes to prove that you are a real man, gentlemen. Jesus was a real man. If ever there was a real man, that was him. He was it. And he was pure. He was perfect. He was sinless. And he never gave in. So Joseph, in a unique way, points to Jesus. He reminds us of our Savior. Will we fail at times? Sometimes we will. When that happens, look up to your Savior. Because the truth is that as Christians, we need an example of what it means to be, what it means how to live. But as sinners, we need a Savior. Amen. Jesus' teachings are wonderful, but if you don't receive him and believe on him and rest your soul on him, the example means nothing. You trust him as your Savior, and then you follow him as your example. Joseph, in each of these areas, in spirit, in conversation, in purity, he won spiritual victories. What was his secret? He feared God, and he trusted God. And you see that all through his life. Brother and sister, you may be amazed. You might be amazed at what victories God can give you if you'll honor him and trust his word. That's right. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask you, Father, to help us to be an example of the believers in spirit, in conversation, in purity, and the other three ways that Paul mentioned. We need your help. We lean hard on you. We rely on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, for your blessing on each one of us as a church and as members of the church. We ask for your help and your strength. We pray, O Father, that the hand of the Lord will be with us. Let your hand be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Stand in your seat a bit. The pastor is on the phone. Yeah, now you can talk.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks for giving me a personal thought. is everybody still there seated?
Yeah, everybody's seated.
Okay, well, good. Well, just want to say hello. My plan is to call every Sunday about this time, just to keep in touch, give an update. Even praying for my son-in-law, Pete. He had a real issue before we got here. And he's seen his doctor, and so he's doing better. He has to take special meds and has to take some infusions throughout the year. And so pray for him still. He's able to eat meat now, and so that just began at the end of last week. So he's feeling good about that. So appreciate you guys praying for him. And then also, the Lord willing, we'll be leaving this coming Thursday in the afternoon to go up to Michigan. We'll get there late at night. And so I'm kind of glad to leave Texas because the heat is not a problem. It's just mosquitoes. You know how I love mosquitoes. And so one of these days I may be complaining to Noah about why he let mosquitoes come onto the ark. However, it's pretty bad here. And there's also other kind of creatures around. The squirrels are kind of innocent and helpless and get out of your way, but there's some other creatures around. We saw a snake, and it was while we were driving in the car, so that wasn't a problem. I felt brave then. boy, well, you know, this is June already. You know what June is? June is a special month. Well, first of all, it's my 45th, and Miranda's 45th anniversary this coming Saturday, and so we are grateful to the Lord giving us these many years. 4 to 5 years is a long time. And let me say that in a better way.
Yes, I'm old.
It's been 45 good years. So praise God for that. Also, June is, as you know, and as you are aware, June is called Pride Month. Yes, June is Pride Month. that's very evident around the state, even in Texas, it's Pride Month. And the rainbow colors are everywhere. It's in black and it's a big book. Make it more acceptable. I want you to know one verse. This is Luke 16:15. And here's what it says. He said unto them, Jesus spoke. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God.
Amen.
And that's a real clear verse about many issues, but this is certainly applicable for what is going on for June month. And so you also want to remember that what the world thinks is great, the Lord thinks otherwise.
Right.
So thumbs up. The world says thumbs up for a certain kind of sinful behavior. The Lord says thumbs down. Now, you also want to check out the church website because there are about four images about the flood and about the rainbow. And so go there to look at that. So they're prideful and they're proud about the wrong things. Now, here's what the Christian can do. And here's what I say we should do as Christians is there's nothing proud about what they do, and they should not be proud about wicked behavior. However, the Christian ought to have some pride in some things. And here's my little sermonette. You ought to be proud of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul's proud of the gospel. And we should be proud of the gospel as well, not ashamed of it. And so we ought to have a humble pride that we have the truth, that the gospel still works, people can still be saved by faith. And so what if you're proud about that? And all that's after that too, Francis, whoever's listening, is you ought to be proud of your church, you're proud of the fact that you are a believer. And so the Lord's not ashamed to be calling us brethren. And so there's some good pride to be had. And I think that a person who has no pride in anything will be a pathetic Christian. You have to have pride in the right things in the right kind of way. And so I just want to pass that on to you. That Pride Month, we should have the right kind of pride.
Right.
Not put our heads down. Not be ashamed of the gospel.
Man.
So, amen to that. I'm amen myself. Well, I just want to drop in a little bit and say hello. And my wife and I have been enjoying our visit here. Evie turned 2 while we were here. And also, it was 1 year ago yesterday when Pete and Emily moved into their new house. The house does not look new anymore, mostly because of messiness, but I don't say that in the critical, I just say that as a matter of what I'm looking at. But the house is still in good state, and there's a lot of property here that there's trees to be cleared off and all that in time. There's other important things besides that, they're grateful that the Lord gave them this house.
Right.
And so I didn't know, there was 1 year ago yesterday that they moved in. And so we are going to have a quick week, and we'll be driven down to the airport about an hour and a half from here, and then we'll head out to Michigan to see our my mother-in-law and Miranda's mom. And so she's anxious to see us, and we are just anxious here as well. And we hope to get to some good Chinese buffet up in Michigan. Ask Nathan about that place. It's a good place to be. Best thing about Michigan is, let me be careful about this, is, let me see here, the Chinese buffet. Because I've seen my mother-in-law in the good farming countryside. All right, I'm going to go. Got to take a nap. Lord bless y'all. We are here, but our hearts are there as well. Okay, Francis, I will call you in next week.
All right.
And hello to everybody there. I am seeing you in my head.
Everybody,
we're looking at.
Everybody, say
hello.
Aloha.
You can hear that, right?
I heard that. That was nice to hear.
Right.
There's not too many people here that say aloha. You know what they say?
What they say?
They say howdy. They say howdy.
Howdy.
Howdy. Howdy. Yeah. There are two men, Mr. and Mr. Pat Nuns, and they're very visible on their hip. And they're proud to carry their guns.
Okay.
Oh, one more thing. Okay. One more thing. If I have time, I know that there was another shooting, and the permission is even stronger now to take away guns, and all kinds of talk show people I've heard are really getting aggressive about removing these so-called automatic rifles, AK-47, things like that, which they're not. And I'm glad that there are people out there that are representing us and conservatives about the need to have guns and the reason for the Second Amendment. So there's a lot of ignorant people out there. And one thing we do know, these people who shot themselves after they committed the murders, doesn't that tell you something about their mental ability, their mental state?
Yeah.
So it's not the guns, it's not the car, it's not the knife, it's the person. And if a person's unsaved, a person's got a lot of sin in their life, a lot of problems unresolved because they haven't been saved, and then, of course, you're going to have extreme cases like this happening once in a while. Every election cycle, this thing comes up. And every time there is some kind of murder that goes on with a gun, there's that cry again about taking away the guns. And just don't be fooled by the rhetoric or the thoughtless politicians who want to do damage to our country. Oh, by the way, I've heard that the gasoline price in California in certain towns is up to $10, $9.60-something cents. So far in Texas, it's not been that bad, but it's way over $4. And that surprises me, but I guess I should be surprised. Let me take off. More bless you folks. Thank you, Francis. I'll call you next week.
All right.
All right. Bye-bye.
God bless you. God bless you.